But I asked Paula to read that passage out of John because it mirrors almost identical what's happening to the Apostle Paul. Paul is no Jesus. Don't get me wrong. He was a very, 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 how many times do I have to say it to emphasize his spirituality? But he was not Jesus. And when Jesus stood before people, the higher ups, where he was being questioned, he never wavered. Paul never wavered. Why? Because they told the truth. And when John, in John, when Jesus gave answers, he was very diplomatic. He didn't ridicule. He didn't accuse. He just told the truth. Now, does the truth hurt? You bet. Especially when the people that are hearing it are the ones that don't tell the truth. So he's got accusers. I've got a short chapter today, chapter 25 of Acts, 1 through 18. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus as a favor to them. Paul covered that well, the favors, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing to ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let's some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press the charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove any of them. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to them, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Well, Paul looked at him and answered, "I am now standing in Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes that I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters. So I asked," "So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. Now, that's not part of what I'm going to teach. That's what Mark's going to teach next week. So that's the end of that in this particular chapter. But what I'd like to do is make some comparisons between what was read in John with Jesus and Paul here in Acts. We're able to visualize the situation that Paul's in. That part of chapter 25, 1 through 18 that I just read, we see Paul in a situation where he's been accused. And accusations come and go, but these are accusations that they request the death penalty for. Now, the king is looking at this and saying, this guy's a pretty bad dude. If he deserves death, you know, he has to have done some things that are really dastardly. Well, upon questioning Paul, he's finding out that these people are lying. They tell lies and false truths, and it goes on and on. And this sounds an awful lot like what took place with Jesus. John 18:4 says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? He knew what they were going to ask before they asked it. He's God. Jesus knew what was going to happen. How could he know? Well, Jesus is God and he's omniscient. God knows everything. Acts 23:11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. You have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Well, that means that Paul's not doomed at this point. He knows he's got further to go. Paul knew what was going to happen. He must be God. No, he was going to go to Rome. How did Paul know? Jesus told him. Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. What were the charges that were brought against the two of these people? Against Jesus? So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. I'm going to stop there for a second. What kind of answer is that? What are the charges against? Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here. I'm sorry. That doesn't cut it. You think he was so ignorant that he heard that and said, you people are looking for some dastardly thing to do to this man. Of course that's what they were doing. We know that, but he didn't until they said that. So when they make that kind of a comment, wow, it doesn't show them to be very bright. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? He asked Jesus, what have you done? You know, I wish Jesus does things right. Man, I don't know if I had answered it like he did. Because he was being good. He was being kind. What have I done? What do you mean, what have I done? I came to save you. I'm paying your penalty of sin. He could have gone in that, but he didn't. What have you done? Now we see the true reason for the charges. Jesus was charged with being the king of the Jews. Not a crime worthy of death under Roman law that Pilate could enact. Pilate's hands were tied. He had to follow the law, and he did. And there is no way that anybody could come before him and say, this guy's claiming things that we don't like. Like what? Well, he's a king. He says he's a king. Well, I can't condemn somebody to death because they say they're a king. I mean, that's not right. What about the charges against Paul? Acts 24, 5 and 6. This is the Jews speaking. We have found this man to be, now get this, he's a troublemaker, okay? How many of us haven't been accused of being a troublemaker, especially when I was in school? Stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. Well, so put him to death. So he needs to be put to death. Then Festus speaking. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes that I had expected. Instead, they have some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. Wow. These charges all boil down to the fact that Jesus, the king, rose from the dead. Not a crime worthy of death under Jewish law. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't claim he was the king until he was teaching in the synagogues. I came, I'm the revelation of scripture that you teach every week in the synagogue. Why didn't they like that? They had that in their scripture, that he was going to come on the scene, and they were looking for a savior. Why did they dispute that so much? Why did they hate him so bad? Could it be possibly that he exposed them for who they were? When we get exposed for who we truly are, we have a tendency to, I don't like that. I really don't like being told who I really am, because it's opening up who I really am. And this is the case here too. Let's focus on the teaching of both of them. Jesus in John 18, "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. These accusers know what I said. I came and they're accusing me and they know what I said. Why ask me? You want the real answer? Ask them. Because I'm only going to say what I said. I want to hear them say what I said." And they wouldn't do it. I guess when Paul gets up to speak, it's like he's got a message that his whole purpose right now is the missionary journey of Paul. He's got a message about who? Jesus. And we already know they hate Jesus. So where does he go? He goes into the synagogues. These charges all boil down to the fact that Jesus, King, rose from the dead. Remember that? Acts 17, 1 through 2, this is Paul. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis, that's a tongue twister, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Acts 25:8. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Well, both of these passages about Jesus and about Paul, they mirror each other. Both Jesus and Paul spent a lot of time teaching. Where? In the synagogues. Why was this so important? The word of God was taught by the priests, but there was a major flaw in their teaching. They weren't teaching the true word of God, because if they go back in history, all the way back into Genesis in reality, but with Moses and Abraham, the promises that were made were about Jesus. And they're ignoring that. They are totally ignoring that. So Jesus set them straight. Who else? Paul set them straight. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies," and this is a key, "even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." So what God's basically saying is, all these people that are teaching anything other than the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's false. It is not true. Let's look at the slap. This was interesting to me as I got into this and studied this. John 18, "Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. 'I have spoken openly to the world,' Jesus replied. 'I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said.'" Common question. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Why was Jesus slapped? Why did he slap Jesus when he said, "They know what I said. If I repeat it, you're just going to hear it from me again. Ask them what I said." And he got slapped for that. He got slapped because he told the truth. He told the truth. And do evil people like to hear the truth? No. No. It's not a good thing. In Acts 23, 1 through 2, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Is there something wrong with that statement? I've done everything in good conscience toward God. Everything I've done in good conscience. Well, what happened? Everything I've done in good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Why was the order given to slap Paul? He made the high priest angry by telling the truth. Who were the people teaching in the synagogues? Who were the people that were teaching? The high priests. Who was Paul and Jesus standing before when they told the truth about Jesus? The high priest. You don't dare go against the high priest because he's the one, or they're the one, that has the right answers. They determine what the people are going to hear and understand. And Jesus comes on the scene, and now Paul, telling the Jesus story, saying something opposite to what they're teaching, and they don't like it. So it's appropriate then to get slapped in the face when you tell the truth. How about the audience? Who were they standing in front of? Both Jesus and Paul were questioned by very high-ranking officials. These proceedings also included many everyday citizens. They were also recorded as official proceedings would be. That in that day, they do it same today. They recorded all their proceedings. This guaranteed that the truth was heard, published, and discussed. Isn't that amazing? You go to court, You're standing in front of the judge, and they ask you to talk, and you tell the truth, and you get slapped in the face for it. And they don't like what you're saying because it goes against what they're teaching. But everything that's happening is being recorded. And I want to say, I think I've written it in here, the scriptures are not the only place that these proceedings are published. Many historical writings and records are available. I looked up tons of the writers back in those days that recorded those very stories, those very happenings. They're recorded in history. Sometimes I feel like people back down from the scripture because, well, God couldn't write that. How did men wrote that book? Well, then you use the, above all, you must understand, no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the scriptural prophecy never had its origin under the will of man, but men spoke from God or wrote down what they heard as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, Jesus. But they deny that. Why is this happening over and over and over? Is it still happening today? They deny the truth. It's historic fact. And they're denying the truth. Satan is a powerful, powerful person. Don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. He's an evil, evil being. And he hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, where does Jesus live? It's in you. He is your spirit. Does Satan hate you too? Yeah, I guarantee he hates you too. But Jesus said, and I'll use this verse a lot, Jesus said, there will be many, I mean, you're going to face troubles in this world, are many troubles, but never fear. I have overcome the world. So don't fear. Get out of your fear. Well, the final result. We know the record of Jesus' trial and eventual execution. We also know the reason behind it all. Our sin put Jesus through everything he went through. He did it for us. Thank God that the final result was forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So what is the reason for all of the things that are happening to Paul then? He's definitely not able to pay our penalty for sin. If he is executed, it won't be as our Savior. But due to the promise of the resurrection, Paul is not worried about dying. In fact, Paul will never die. He will live forever. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 is very important. For we know that if the earthly tent, this body we live in, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit. He lives in us, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while we were in the body, whether good or bad. Paul's missionary journeys are intended to spread this message to all who will listen. Everybody that will hear. That was his goal. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, go into the world. Tell them about me. Tell them about why I came and what I did. Here's the big questions. Where does this leave Paul? We're not going to leave him alone here. Next week we're going to hear some more. But his journey is not ended. What happens to him in the future? Anybody know what happens to Paul in the future? He's got kind of an idea, but we don't see it in Scripture. We don't see it. According to Eusebius, one of those writers that I talked about from those early eras, he's a Corinthian bishop. He wrote, Peter and Paul went to Italy together to teach, and both suffered martyrdom about the same time, most likely by beheading for Paul. As a Roman citizen, he could not be crucified. So Paul's Roman citizenship, as we've already seen, held some real value to the fact that he even got to kind of pick who he stood before and everything else. I mean, Paul had a lot of advantage. But in the end, his teaching about Jesus did him in. Gives me a question for you. Am I teaching about Jesus? I mean, and this hits me hard because I've got 7 grandkids who are both being raised in families that my sons both know who Jesus is. They both know what he did. They both have been under that teaching for the majority of their young lives, and they've chosen to go a different direction. So I've got 7 grandkids raised in homes and never hear the story of Jesus. That hurts. Where am I? What am I doing about it? Do I take Colton fishing? Colton, my oldest grandson, he's the one that skydove with me. He's heard it. And he knows the truth. And we've talked a lot about it. But he was an older grandson when I started doing that. But the other 6, I don't think they even know who God is, let alone who Jesus is. And where's my mission field? Is it at work? Is it my neighbor? Is it the guy at the store? It's right there. My own family. Thankfully, all 6 of us kids in my family, my sister and 5 boys, are all believers. And their spouses are all believers. But I can go through that story with their kids too. Several of them never heard the word, don't know who Jesus is, and really don't care. We've got a major mission field right in our hands. That should be our prayer. God, get me to these people. Open that door so that I can share you with them. Make that available to us. Jesus, your word is sharp. It's powerful. More sharper than a 2-edged sword. It can cut us through to the heart. Help us to carry your word with us and tell the story of Jesus to everybody we know, especially our own families and our friends that don't know who you are. Give us your power. Give us your strength. Speak through us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.